Today we're going to continue our sermon series, DIY Faith, as we look at how we practically live out our faith and really, you know, connect Sunday to Monday. And to do this, we've been traveling through the book of James, and so I just invite you to turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to continue to look at this book. So in James chapter 1, starting in verse 19, we'll also have it on the screens, it says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Well, how many of you remember that first day at a job? You know, maybe it's the first day at a new job, and, you know, maybe it was filled with the excitement about, you know, kind of a new adventure, new possibilities. Maybe it's a job that you're really excited for and really, you know, looking forward to. Maybe it was something you really wanted to do, and also had kind of a mix of nervousness as to what it might be. Those first days on the job. Well, when I think about my first days, I had two first days that were exactly the same. And they both happened to be the first two churches that I worked for. And I was working as a student minister, and both of these first days were exactly the same. One happened to be in Arizona, the very first church that I worked for. The second church I ever worked for was here in Texas. That's what brought me to Texas. And then, you know, the promised land. And so we moved to Texas, and that first day was exactly the same as my previous first day. And so whenever I came in, this is what happened. I come in on my first day. The pastor pulls out the church credit card, and he says, "You know, we really don't have a desk for you, and your office isn't set up, so why don't you go buy a desk and a chair, and then you can just put them together." So I don't know if this was some kind of weird social experiment, if that's something they teach you in seminary, or if, you know, it's something where, you know, you get a chance to really kind of gauge your new hire to see what they're going to do. You send them shopping with a church card. And so, and both times, you know, I'm so excited. I just go, "Yes, okay." And then I leave, and then I get to, you know, Office Depot, and then I go, "Wait, what was my budget? I don't really remember, he didn't say, I didn't ask." And so I would always say, you know, the very first time, I was like, okay, I'm going to get the cheapest thing possible. I want to appear frugal. And, I'm really paying attention to what I spend. And then the second time, I was like, okay, I'm going to get a middle-of-the-road desk, but I'm going to get an awesome chair. You know, something that like Batman would set in or something like that. And so I had this awesome chair. So I come back and I bring it back, and then the pastor looks at everything, and then he looks at my awesome chair, and he's like, "How much did that cost?" And I was like, "Well, I got a great deal, so it's all good." But what would happen would be is in the rest of these first really kind of day to 2 days to 3 days on the new job, I was working on putting my desk together. And inevitably, at one point, because I'm not any good at any of this, I wear my hard hat backwards, you know, kind of thing, that I would go and I would go to put this desk together, and I wouldn't use the instructions because I would know how it's supposed to go. And so at some point, I'd realize I had done something wrong. Either I'd put a piece on backwards, or I would use the wrong screws during the wrong time, and I'd have to pull it all down, take it all apart, and then find where I was in the instructions, and then put it all together. So those first couple days were always frustrating. When I think, yeah, but I want to work on programs. I want to, you know, talk to people. I want to plan everything. And instead, I'm putting furniture together. I think it's a great way to gauge your employees, you know, kind of see where they were at, right? But when I think about this, it's kind of, in a lot of ways, it's how I've approached life. Not only ministry, but really most of my life. that I've been the kind of person that just jumps in, and then after making a bunch of mistakes, I'll go back and say, okay, but how is I really supposed to do this? Like, what's the right way to do this? Are there any instructions for this? Is there any wisdom, any guidance? And, you know, I kind of have to learn that I need to learn how to do this correctly. So I'm kind of curious, how many of you are people who follow the instructions? Like, the first thing you do when you're going to put something together is go and grab the instructions. Any of you? We got a couple of people. Okay. How many of you would say, oh, I don't need instructions at all? I mean, you just jump in, just put it together, we'll figure it out. If you have extra pieces, they meant for that to happen. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to go. How many of you would say, okay, you're the kind of person who, you know, didn't used to follow instructions, but now you've learned you should follow instructions? You know, how many of you are more like that? You've kind of corrected some stuff along the way. Well, this is a lot what the book of James is like. The book of James really is kind of an early Christianity, kind of an early faith instruction manual. That's all about how do you live this faith? Because James really wants to answer this question of, in light of the resurrection, now that Jesus rose from the dead, and if that really happened, then what do we do? Because James knows something that is the truest reality of our lives, is that is if Jesus rose from the dead, then this changes everything. And so what do you do? And that's what James is exploring in this, is he's saying this changes everything, and so it changes how we live and how we operate in the world. So here's what we do. Because the big question in James's day was this, was since Jesus rose from the dead, then do we still follow Judaism? Do we still have these same practices that we used to practice? Do we still follow the law? Do we still worship in the same way? And then to those who were Gentiles, those who were non-Jewish, who were coming to the faith, and the question was, okay, what do they do? Do they then adopt the practices of Judaism? Do they do everything that we did? Do they do the sacrifices? What do they do now that they are following Jesus at this point? You know, and perhaps these aren't the same questions for us. You know, mostly our questions are kind of like, how do I follow Jesus without being weird? I mean, that's probably the question that most of us think about. How do I follow Jesus in such a way that it really matters in my life and in the life of other people without being weird? And I might be the only honest person in the room, but that's kind of what I think about is just kind of, well, I want to follow Jesus and I want to be passionate. I want to follow with my whole heart, but I don't want to be like those people sometimes, or I don't want to look like this, or I still have my life. How does this work, and what is God's call, and how does this work out in my life? And I think that James gives us some instructions on how to do this all throughout here, but especially here in verse 19. And he starts off in this way, "My brothers and sisters, take note of this. Pay attention to this. This is something I want you to know." And he says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Which seems to be the opposite of how our world works today. You know, in many ways, we live in a time where everyone wants their opinion out there. Everyone is giving their perspective, and everyone is looking to everyone else to give their perspective. That seems to be what social media is. That's what our news cycles are. Everyone wants to give their opinions and what they think about everything. In a lot of ways, we're kind of, you know, slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. That's the kind of culture that we live in. And I would tell you this, that you know, for the most part, I really don't get caught up in the, you know, kind of looking at the generations that are coming behind and talking about how, well, you know, what are they going to make of the world? And, you know, when we kind of look back and we say, well, you know, our generation was better because we did it this way. I mean, the generations coming behind, you know, they don't work as hard. Their music's not as good. That could be true. You know, and then, you know, they don't know as much about the world. And, you know, what's the world going to be like when they come behind? And sometimes in student ministry, we'd always talk about this way where we would say, you know, we're so nervous for kids these days because they have it so much more difficult than we did when we were kids. And I never really bought that. I mean, there's some things that are different, but in many ways, I think people are generally the same. We have the same things that we're dealing with. And so I never really bought into that except for this. That I think right now, I think we're more harsh as a people in our general way in which we talk and converse and the rhetoric that happens in our culture than we ever have before. And perhaps that's because we just have more access to opinions and thoughts. We have more content out there than we ever have. And perhaps that's just what it seems. But to me, that's the part, is how we talk with each other. And James says the way that we need to do this is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because I think the reason why we have the discourse that we have really comes down to fear. Fear that we won't get the outcome that we want, and what happens if we don't. Which is a legitimate fear. Unless we're being reflective. Because if we're being quick to listen and slow to speak, then we create this time and this space to really reflect on what the other person is saying, what another perspective might be, what it might mean if we don't get our way, and what it might mean for the world, and maybe even create different solutions, different outcomes, different points of connection and compromise and solutions. Because if we're quick to listen, maybe we can find those. I think that's what James is getting at when he's saying that this is how you and I should operate in the world. But then he comes to this part, because there may be times in which we need to be angry. He says, be slow to anger. But there may be times in which we have a righteous anger, an anger that we're supposed to have. But oftentimes when we're too quick to speak and we're not listening, then we have what's more kind of a responsive anger. The kind of anger that Ephesians 4 kind of talks about, that you and I and our emotionalism, when we get the emotions get the best of us, when we just react, that it tells us that we should let go of that don't let the sun go down in our anger. That we shouldn't let the sun go down in our anger, that we need to take care of those angers and those emotions that kind of well up in us and cause us to act, that we need to deal with those before the sun goes down. Because he's talking about how we live in relationship with each other. But there may be times in which we have a reflective anger. And this is where I think Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount in Mark chapter 5. When he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That there's these times in our lives in which we genuinely should be angry, that there's injustice, that people are being mistreated, that they're being abused, that people are being marginalized, that in those moments we should be angry. But it's a reflective sort of anger. It's an anger that's born out of being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And that anger pushes us to this place where we can operate in such a way where we can be blessed. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, because then we will be filled. That you and I need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But not just listening, as he points out in the next verses. In verse 22, do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. But do what it says. Don't just merely listen, but do what it says. Because our faith is meant to be practiced. Faith is about doing. It's meant to be practiced. It's meant to be practical. That faith is meant to be hands and feet. Hands that get down and get dirty. Feet that walk along the ground and walk in the shoes of someone else. This is what it is to really live out our faith. And I actually find this somewhat comforting, that even in James's time, not long after the life of Jesus, that they're even talking about like how we actually live this out, that for us the temptation, because it was their temptation too, is just to listen, just to take it in. But yet we're supposed to hear and then live this out. That's the outcome. That's what we're supposed to do. When I first started going to church, I heard people begin to talk about how things should be deep. Maybe you've heard this too, that a sermon should be deep, that a Bible study should be deep, that the songs that we sing, the best songs, are deep songs, and that we even want to be deep people. And of course, the opposite of that would be shallow, right? And so I think about, okay, but what does it mean to really be deep? You know, when somebody say, okay, that talk wasn't very deep. I was like, oh, okay. Did they not use Greek words, or was it, what was it about it? Was it like only 20 minutes and not 45? I mean, what was it that made it like really deep? Was there a lot of tangents? And, you know, what was it that made something really deep? What was it that really resonated? And then maybe in other occasions didn't resonate. I mean, what was it about it that makes something deep or not deep? And the best thing that I could come to is this, is that it was knowledge. That oftentimes the things that we're referring to, and sometimes the thing that we crave, is just more knowledge. That we want to come and learn something. So when something was deep, it was because it had something that we learned, that, you know, that made it deep, but it just made it more knowledge. But then that means, then the outcome for us is just to learn more. But that's not what faith's about. Because what we hear is supposed to translate into what we do. You know, financial expert Dave Ramsey, he talks about finances in this way. He says money is really 80% behavior and 20% knowledge. Do you and I know more about money than we realize? That when we come and we take a class with Dave Ramsey, we do financial peace, we come to get back on track, really what we're asking for is we're asking for somebody to help us with our behaviors, how we live, the choices that we make, how we put what we know into practice. And I think that's true with faith as well. That what you and I need isn't more knowledge. What you and I need is to put more into practice. That's what makes it deep for us. You know, just this weekend I was talking with a person, and we were talking about how we both didn't grow up in church, and we were sharing stories, and she says, you know, I was raised in church, and then I quit going, but I really want it for my children, and so I came back later in life, and she says, I just feel so inadequate because I just don't know very much. And I tell her, you know, that was kind of my same experience when I started going to church when I was 17. I just felt like the whole youth group and all my friends, they knew so much more than I did. And I just didn't ever feel like that I belonged. And then I realized, like, there was no way I could catch up with them because they'd been at church, like, their whole lives. And how could I ever know as much as they know? But then we talked about that it wasn't about knowledge, but it really was about behavior and how we live and what we put into practice, and that we can do no matter how much we know. Because James says it's like a mirror, that we look into this mirror, and we can look into it and really see ourselves, or we can go from it and completely forget what we look like. So I think this is our new metaphor for what the Bible is. Because if you think about what the Bible is for you or for your life, or somebody says to you, you know, what does the Bible mean for you? You can say, the Bible for me is a mirror. Because when I look into that mirror, what I see is I see reflected myself, what it is to be human, and how God is transforming each and every one of us, and how God is even transforming me, is what we can say, how we can come to the Scripture. Because when we look in this, it's not just an instruction manual, you know, here's step one and here's step two, here's step three, but it's stories of people who've lived out a life of faith and how they've put things into action and how they haven't put things into action. And it's incredibly honest about who we are as people so that when we look into that mirror, we can see ourselves exactly where we are, no matter where we are, and we can see how God meets us and how God is calling us into something more. And is something greater. The Bible becomes a mirror to us and invites us onto this journey of transformation. And that's what he's getting at when he says in verse 25, this is James, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law, into the Scripture that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they had heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You see, when I look into this perfect law, it's not telling us, again, like an instruction manual, here's step one and here's step two. And if you follow these steps, you'll be blessed. If you follow these steps, everything will work out. If you follow these steps, everything's going to be fine. It tells you instead, here's the perfect law. It's like lanes on a highway. And God is saying, let's go for this drive. Let's go somewhere. Let's enjoy the journey. Let's enjoy the destination. But if you follow this perfect law and you follow and stay in your lane and you obey the law, you obey these traffic rules, all of this is put into place so that you can get where you're trying to go, so that you can actually enjoy it along the way, so that you can be safe and whole when you arrive. That's what it is. It's just boundaries for you to have freedom and joy and experience grace, truth, and love. Because when you do that, when you approach it in that way, then you will be blessed. And one way I think about this is a bit of an axiom I've begun to live by in the last couple years, and that is this: yeah, but I want to do it differently. You know, so often I find myself in situations where there's this conventional wisdom. And it's saying, you know, this is how we should make this decision. This is how we should act. This is how we should treat people in this situation. And I think, yeah, but I want to do it differently. And I have to tell you that oftentimes it doesn't quite make sense. And I don't always know the answers. And I don't know how it's going to work out. And when I say I've been living by it the last couple of years, I mean that I've been growing in confidence and trusting God even more to say, yeah, but I want to do it differently. That when I'm in a conversation and have to make a decision, I think, yeah, but I want to do it differently. I'm trying to put into practice this wisdom from God that so often defies conventional wisdom. Kind of what everyone else would do, what it seems like the right thing to do, and do instead what I feel like God has called me to do. Yeah, but I want to do it differently. This Friday at our men's Friday morning breakfast, Ernest Terraney came and he shared the story of the founding of Christ United Methodist Church. He's one of the founding members, one of the 141, he and his wife. And he came to share the story of how the church got its name. And basically the way the church got its name is as they were circled around his dinner table and they were discussing different names. They were thinking about, well, maybe Good Shepherd or maybe let's call it Glencliff, because that's where the church was located before. And they were kind of going back and forth, and nothing seemed just right. And then his wife came in, she had baked cookies, and she went and placed them on the table, and she'd been listening to this conversation and listening to this debate and listening to them go back and forth. And she said, yeah, but in this Christ church, and she set the cookies down, and they all went, yes, it is. And that's how we got our name. But he began to share this whole process and how everything went. And as he came to the end of the talk, he said this, and it just grabbed me. It stuck out to me so much. But he said to me, he said, other than my wife, nothing else has really made this kind of difference in my life than being part of this church. He said, all the ministries, the programs, all the lives that are touched, he said, I couldn't imagine it. And he says, the only way I can describe it, and he said this over and over and over, he says, the only way I can describe it is we could see the hand of God on everything. And he says, I can't believe that I got to be part of it. The hand of God was on us. The hand of God was on this place. The hand of God. And as I was listening to him and I was thinking about James, I was just thinking, Ernest, that's because you went from a place of listening to you were doing. You didn't know what the outcomes would be. You didn't know what God would do, but you just said yes. And then over these 34 years of being a part of this church, you've experienced all these blessings. And you could just say, oh, the hand of God was on it. The hand of God was on it. And he says, I couldn't think of anything else in my life that has changed me like being a part of this church. I think that's what that's like when James is saying, if you put it into practice, you're going to experience blessings that you couldn't describe. And then he ends in this way. In verse 26, those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Because James doesn't pull any punches. Religion that our Father accepts, see, this isn't about knowledge. It's about how we live it. As pure and faultless as this, look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted in the world. Bible scholar N.T. Wright sums it up in this way. He says this about this passage. All right, you want to follow God's way? Here's how. There are people out there who need your help. And there's a world, and it's messy, and it'll try to mess you up. Make sure you focus on the first and avoid the second. You see, when I think about what James is telling us here, he's really giving us instructions on how we love other people. As Jesus is preparing his disciples in John chapter 13, he tells us this. He says, the way the world may know that you're my disciples is by you how you love each other. And James is saying, here's how you love each other. And he lists them out. And here's the instructions. Listen more than you speak. Keep your anger in check. Be intentional about what you say. Practice what you hear. And seek God often. So today, no matter where you are on your faith journey, whether you would say, I know a lot about God and about faith, or you would say, I'm the kind of person, I'm not really sure that I belong here because I'm not sure if I know enough or if I'm good enough or if I am enough. Jesus invites you to this table. Jesus says, you do belong. Because Jesus says, I loved you first. And Jesus says, all you have to do, religion that's faultless and blameless is this, true religion, how we really live this out, is to go and to love the people who need love. To keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And if you want to go a little deeper, listen. Be intentional about what you say. Be slow to be angry with others. Put into practice what you hear and seek God often. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for this day. Because as we come into this place to worship you, whether we feel worthy to be here, God, whether we know this place is our home, God, we know that you've called us here, that we're not here by accident, and that, God, that you've called us on a journey that none of us could ever ask or imagine that we'd ever be on, that we get to follow you, Jesus. And so, God, for each and every one of us that are here, I pray that they would know your grace and your love, that they would know it and begin to live it in very practical ways. That they would know that you have called them to love their neighbor. To love that person next to them. That person at their office. That family member. That person that's on their heart and mind right now. In very practical ways. Maybe you've called them to listen. To be intentional about words, to put into practice what you've called them to do, whatever it might be, God, so that they would know your grace and show that grace to others. So God, I pray that their heart and mind is open to you today. So Lord, as we come, may we know that you've called us and made a way for us today, that we're never too far from you. So we thank you, God, that you are the one who runs after us. You are the one who rescues us. You are the one who restores us and heals us and invites us to the table. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.